of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
Thank you all. I feel like we're at a Bible study, don't you? Today's lesson is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. It is an important lesson about forgiving that all Christians should learn to master. Last week I mentioned the importance of numbers in the Bible. The number 7, for instance, was mentioned and was reflective of the 7th hour when the son was thus healed. This week, if we look at verse 22 in terms of forgiveness, we read, I do not say to you, Peter, up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For all you mathematicians here today, if we multiply that number, it would equal 490. The use of this far-reaching number reflects Christ telling St. Peter that the spirit of forgiveness has no boundaries. Now, a lot of you and all of us have heard, you know, forgive and forget. I'll never forget my cousin Robert say, oh, I'm a great forgiver. Oh, Lord, I can't forget. And I thought to myself, it just hit me wrong. There's something not quite right there. You know, and even clergy and I debate the issue. There's a dear clergy who's my mentor, and we actually are on opposite sides of this issue. But I've come to believe that forgiveness is very important, that we also forget. When God forgets, the memory is as far as the east from the west. And if we do not forget when we forgive, we have not truly forgiven. That's how I see it. History is remembered, but is not the same as forgetting the past when we are transgressed upon or scorned. So those are two different things. It's important to remember history, but if something has happened to us, that's the part that should be forgiven. If we do not, it will become a burden and a cancer in us and will cause us to stumble, for we will not realize all the blessings God has in store for us because, quite frankly, we have not fully forgiven. It goes much further in this parable because the first servant owed the king a ransom. Some biblical scholars compare this sum to the Attic talent, which is about 6,000 denarii. A talent is derived from the Latin word talentum. It is also known in the Greek or Athenian as a talent equal to 26 kilograms or pure silver. In an earlier lesson, we learned that one day's wages is equivalent to one denarius. So in verse 24, we read that the servant owed the king 10,000 denarii. Again, your mathematicians, when we do the math, it's 6,000 times 10,000. So we see that the first servant owed the king 60 million denarii. Only King Solomon could have accumulated such wealth in a lifetime. In this story, we have two main characters who are one the king and the other his first servant. The king can be likened to God and the first servant can be likened to us. It is important to note that servants had a hierarchy. Therefore, the first servant was at the top of the ladder, so to speak. He was the most trusted servant of the king, and he held the highest rank over all his other servants. How he behaved was an example of how other servants should behave, and he wielded great power over them. So as the story goes, the first servant had a large loan from the king that he found he was unable to repay. When the king sought payment, the first servant fell to his knees and pleaded to him to give him more time to pay off his debt. The king at first refused, but from the emotional request and demanded payment in the form of his house, the wife, and children, the first servant pleaded even greater still that the king not take his house and family in lieu of his debt. His heartfelt pleadings found compassion in the king, and out of his great mercy, he forgave him not just part of his debt, but all of it, and sent him away. Now forgiven, this first servant was free again and felt the weight of his burden lifted. I'm sure we would feel the same way if our debts were all canceled, and we should be elated, and so was he. So what would we do to rejoice when our debts were wiped clean? Many people would have a celebration. I would be one. But this servant decided to celebrate by collecting from his debtors. This is an odd way to rejoice, but it reflects his hardened heart towards his fellow servants. And it did not take long for him to find a fellow servant who owed him a mere 100 denarii. This second servant could not pay his debt, so he pleaded with the first servant to have patience until he could. Then the first servant took the second servant by the throat and demanded payment in full. Again, the second servant pleaded for patience to pay his debt. Yet the first servant found no mercy and had him thrown into a debtor's prison for a mere 100 denarii. This grieved all the other servants, and word of what had happened reached the king, their master. When the king heard what the first servant had done to the second, especially after he had forgiven all of his debt, he was enraged and sent his guards to retrieve and bring the first servant before him to be judged again. In the pleadings, the angered king reminded the first servant that he had forgiven him his debt after his begging because he found pity on him, and asked why he could not find the same compassion for his fellow servant. There was no response because, quite frankly, the first servant had no defense of his actions. So the king sent him to prison to face jailers who would exact by torture all the debt that he owed. Now, as we discern the truths of this parable, we see that there are as many as seven storylines to contemplate, and this is how many I was able to come up with, and I'm sure there's probably some more. So these seven storylines begin with the first, that the mighty king had limitless resources, much like our Heavenly Father. And the king is a symbol of God in this story. Number two, that the king showed by example how his servants should behave by having compassion and mercy towards them, much like our Heavenly Father, who gave us his Son as an example how to live our lives that is pleasing to him. Number three, a prison is a terrible place to go and is a symbol of hell, where those who do not accept Christ as their Savior are condemned and tortured for their sins. The unsaved condemn themselves to hell and will pay in full for all their sins. Number four, the enormity of the debt. A king's ransom is symbolic of the debt we owe God for our sins. The first servant could never pay his debt in his lifetime, and neither can we possibly pay our debts to God in our lifetime. And even if we could, we cannot, because only Christ, the perfect sacrifice, is the only one equal to the propitiation of our sins. God demanded a perfect sacrifice, and the only perfect sacrifice was the sinless man incarnate, Christ Jesus. Number five, the other servants grieved the imprisonment of their fellow servant. And this reveals that we also as Christians grieve for lost sinners and hope that they find salvation through Christ Jesus. We have compassion for our fellow man and desire for them to have the same relationship with God and his Son that we have. God wants all his creation to have a relationship with him. He knows that we cannot be fully functional unless we know him. In his design, we are created to have and maintain a daily relationship with God. Number six, the first servant laid his hands on the second servant and took him by the throat, demanding payment for his debt. And this is symbolic that debt can have a stranglehold on us, and we can choke on the insurmountable debt if we do not manage our resources properly. And finally, number seven, the king was angry with the first servant because he found no compassion in his heart for his fellow servant. The king set the example, like our Heavenly Father, for us to follow, and this servant did not learn his lessons well. God wants to show the same compassion and forgiveness for our fellow man that he showed us by allowing his Son to die for our sins. Our Heavenly Father, like the king, is angered when we turn our backs on him, yet he still grieves for us, hoping that we will open our eyes and turn from the temptation of sin and live a life that is both pleasing and obedient to him. In the Interpreter's Bible, we read this summary: the harshness of the story's ending, where a servant was cast into jail at the hands of his torturers, must not be hardened into theology, but has its inescapable realism and truth. The anger of the king, the arrival of the jailers, the flinging of the satrap, which is a subordinate servant, into prison are indeed the righteousness of God. For God is our Father, but not an indulgent Father. But these items of the story, seen from another angle, are the debtor's own dark folly, whereby he jails himself. In The Merchant of Venice, Act 4, Scene 1, Shakespeare writes his exposition on the story as follows, in one sentence: earthly power doth then show, like as God's, when mercy seasons justice. Many people complain that they cannot feel or do not know God's mercy, yet do they themselves forgive? My cousin's a good example. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Or show mercy for their fellow man. We were reminded in the Lord's Prayer to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or, as our Presbyterian brothers say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Christ tells us in St. Mark 11 that if we cannot forgive, then how can we expect our Heavenly Father to forgive us? As we read, and when you pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your sins. And in Luke 6 we read, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And perhaps the first servant would have been well wise to remember Colossians 3. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So why do we forgive? We forgive because it heals us. We forgive so we can no longer have to carry around this heavy burden on our hearts and minds. And when we forgive, we no longer are burdened by sin in our souls and are set free. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.